You have on your handout the outline from last Sunday, and I'm not going to review that other than to say that we're talking about where walking by the Spirit comes from, which is this complete overhaul of our mind and heart and outlook into the image of God. And that happens through these three major headings that we have: the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God. We're talking about the Word of God right now, and down at the bottom of that outline, we are talking about purposeful Bible feeding and the goals for that. When you come to church to hear a sermon, when you turn on Christian music to listen to, when you attend a Bible study, when you read the Bible with someone else, and when you just all on your own read the Bible, what are you looking for? What's supposed to happen? What's your purpose, especially if you want to walk by the Spirit? That's the question we're trying to answer right now. And as we were talking about last week, we have to be fed to walk by the Spirit. There isn't any other way. So how can we come to the dinner table knowing what we're looking for? I've really tried to search the whole New Testament for that answer. 2 weeks ago, I went through the whole New Testament looking for that, and my goal is to simplify it down to a manageable list. I think I've got it down to 10, a little bit of cheating, combining a few things along the way. The challenge is there are hundreds of things we could say we're looking for in God's Word. But what I want for myself, and it, again, it's not just about our own personal Bible reading, but that's the easiest way to picture it. I want a little list that I can set by my Bible to remind me, what am I looking for again? What is this about? So my goal actually next Sunday is to give you a bookmark that has the list on it. And of course, this is just my list. You could change that, modify that however you want. But ultimately, I'm doing this for myself and hoping it's some benefit to you too. So as I've been searching the New Testament, working on this list, I've been trying to find a passage that touches on everything in the list that we might be able to work through. And I've found that, I think, in 1st and 2nd Peter, especially the beginning of 1st Peter, which is one of my maybe my favorite part of the Bible. So the rest of our list will be working through selections from 1st Peter as a way of summarizing much of the rest of the New Testament here. So last week we got point A. Purposeful Bible feeding has several goals. Feed on God's Word, to know love, and to love. Galatians says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And the first and greatest commandment is to love God. And the commandment that sums up all of the law is love your neighbor as yourself. And as we learned in Ephesians, the way you get filled up with all the fullness of God is when the Spirit strengthens you to comprehend the love of Christ. And so we hadn't started using 1 Peter when we got that point last Sunday, but we could find the same things in 1 Peter. He says it differently than Paul does, but he repeatedly calls them beloved. He says in chapter 1 that even though they haven't seen Jesus, they love him. He says they have got to earnestly love one another from a pure heart. And he says, above all, love one another earnestly. So we could have seen that same point from 1 Peter. We come to the Bible to know love, seeking the Spirit's help to understand, to comprehend God's love for us, how we would love God in return, and how then to love others as God has loved us. So let's go on now to build four more things into this list today. And let's just start by reading 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So point B, we feed on God's word to remember. To remember. Here Paul is reminding them of what God has done for them through the gospel. They have been born again. They do have a living hope. Jesus is alive. They have an untouchable inheritance kept in heaven for them. God's power is guarding them. Remember! Several years ago, we did a study together through Paul Tripp's book, Broken Down House. And if I'm remembering rightly, he talks in that book about our tendency to have location amnesia. We forget that we're living in a sin-cursed world, in a broken-down house, and we start to get expectations of what our life is going to be like or what other people is going to be like that are almost heavenly, as if we're expecting heaven on earth, forgetting that that's not where we're at. Sometimes we get really frustrated and angry and disappointed and depressed and disillusioned because we have location amnesia. But similarly, we might also say that we tend to have theological amnesia. We tend to forget who God is. We have sin amnesia. We forget the damage and destruction that both the Bible tells us sin does and even we have seen in our own lives. We get identity amnesia. We forget who we are, both as sinners and as those who are now in Christ. And so the Bible uses words like remember, renew, refresh. This is especially emphasized over in 2 Peter. Would you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me? Second Peter 1, verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Remember, 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 so that you'll be able to recall them, to remember them yourself. So when we are feeding on God's word, we don't have to be looking for something brand new. You know, there's an analogy to food, of course, because most of us like to try new food sometimes. That can be exciting and that can be fun. Yet most of us have favorite meals that we eat over and over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, that's the bulk of the diet for most of us, right? Familiar favorites is most of what fuels our body. And so that's the same thing with Bible reading. We love it when we find and discover new things, and the Bible is inexhaustible with those things. But what really is going to be the main thing that feeds your soul so that you walk by the Spirit is going to be the same old favorites. There's a hymn from the 1800s that's called Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And one of the stanzas says, tell me the story slowly that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. We feed on God's word to remember. Now, before we move on from that point, I want to show you one particular kind of remembering that Peter especially emphasizes. And this is just one example. There, we need to remember who God is and remember the gospel and all these things. But Peter especially points, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, we won't read all of this, but just enough to see where he's headed. Beginning in verse 1, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, where is the promise of His coming? So we'll pause there. I won't keep reading, but he continues that all the way down through at least verses 13, 14, 15. So he goes on to explain why Jesus has not yet come again and to remind us that God will fulfill His promise at just the appointed time. So basically he's saying you need continually reminded what is going to happen in the future. The book of Revelation begins by saying that Jesus wanted to show to His servants the things that must soon take place. And Peter's saying you need to remember that. You need to constantly be reminded about that. And actually, you can turn back to 1 Peter 1. Here in 1 Peter 1, we already read that he talked about our living hope and the inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. And we are being guarded for a salvation ready to be revealed. So even there in 1 Peter 1, he is doing that. So remember, read, feed on God's word to remember that Jesus is coming again, to remember the cross, the empty tomb, the gospel, to remember the stories of sin and its destruction, to remember who you are in Christ. That's point B. Point C is, let's go ahead and write it in and then we'll read. We feed on God's word to reaffirm our faith. To reaffirm our faith. Back in 1 Peter 1, and let's read verses 3 through 9 and watch for faith and belief as we read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So you see all the mentions of faith and belief there, and note especially in verses 6 and 7 that faith's genuineness is tested by various trials. So how do we know that faith is genuine? Simply because it survives the fiery test. In other words, because we keep believing. Our faith will struggle. It will waver. It will sometimes be very weak. There may well even be some moments when we wonder if our faith has failed. But if you zoom back out, in the big picture, in the long term, genuine faith does persevere through the ups and downs and struggles. We do keep believing. We aren't just saved by faith, but as Galatians 2:20 says, we live by faith. We persevere in faith despite the trials of the faith. And so as we seek to live by faith, to continue believing through the trials, God uses the means of grace to hold up our faith. And right now, the one of those means that we're talking about is His Word. The Spirit uses the Word to strengthen our faith. Now, we could picture that or word that in some different ways. We could say we feed on God's Word so that our faith grows. 1 Thessalonians 2, your faith is growing abundantly. We could say we feed on God's word so that our faith would become stronger. Romans chapter 4 says Abraham grew strong in faith. But I wanted a word that pointed to kind of our response. And so I chose this word reaffirm. And what I simply mean is that when we hear, we read, or we hear God's word, we want to say again, "Yes, Lord, I believe it." There's a direct connection here with the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. Because do you remember that Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And Paul's point is, if that's how you receive the Spirit in the first place, by hearing God's word and believing it, then that's how you should continue your Christian life. The whole Christian life is a matter of continually receiving the work of the Spirit by hearing the word of God and believing it. Hearing and believing. Hearing and believing. That's keeping in step with the Spirit. The author of Hebrews looks back to the Israelites who weren't allowed to enter the promised land. And he says that even though they heard good news, which was God's promise that he would lead them into that land, they didn't receive that good news with faith, or the good news wasn't combined with faith, and so he says it didn't benefit them. The good news is of no benefit if it is not combined with faith. We need to receive the word with faith. We need to read our Bibles and hear the preaching of the word and say, "Yes, I believe it again." Now, like the man in Mark 9, there will be times when what we cry out is, "I believe, help my unbelief," right? Oftentimes we'll feel really weak and wavering. There will be other times when you don't feel weak and wavering. There will be other times when you can confidently hear God's word and say, "Yes, I believe it." But be encouraged to realize that either way, whether you confidently say, "I believe it," or whether you weakly say, "I believe, help my unbelief," either way, you're reaffirming your faith. Another word that is related to this is the word reckon. Would you turn with me over to Romans 8? This is the word that the King James Version used in Romans 6:11 and Romans 8:18. Let's go to Romans 8, first of all. Romans 8:18, "For I consider," that's the word all the English translations use today. The King James used the word reckon there. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Reckon this to be true. Consider this to be true. It's a word from the world of accounting. Do the calculations and reach a conclusion. This is true. Now in verse 18 here, what is it that Paul considers to be true? That there's a glory coming that will make the sufferings of this life seem completely inconsequential by comparison. Now, how does he know that? Because God's word promises it, right? So what Paul is doing here is he's taking God's word and he's saying, "I believe it. I consider that to be true." Go back to Romans 6 and he tells us that we need to do the same thing. He's talking about a different truth here in Romans 6, but he says to us in Romans 6 verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves, reckon yourselves, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Why would you reckon that to be true? Because God's word says it is. We hear it and we believe it. So when I think of the word reckon, you see you've got a little formula there on your notes. When I think of the word reckon, here's one way we can think about it. It's the combination of remembering and then believing, or believing again, or reaffirming our faith. Reckoning is remembering, it's hearing this truth again. Oh yeah, right, that's true. And saying, "Yes, right, I believe it." And we need to do that all the time in Bible feeding. Hear familiar, maybe sometimes they're new truths, but most of the time they're familiar truths. We hear them and we again say, yes, I believe it. I consider that to be true. That's part that this verb tense here in Romans 6:11 points us to the fact that that has to happen continually. You don't just one time believe that you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, but you continually reaffirm your faith over and over again. So there's another example of this, actually, in this passage. We read it in our scripture reading this morning. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We use that verse with unsaved people. It's part of the kind of famous Romans Road, this simple explanation of the gospel from these key verses in Romans. And that's great. We should use the verse that way. But in context, this is a reckoning verse. He's speaking to believers about their fight against sin. And he's saying, you know what you need to do when you're tempted to sin? You need to consider that this is true. The wages of sin is death. You, Christian, reckon that to be true. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can do that with all of God's word. Hear and believe. Hear and believe. Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter 1 again. So we've got in point C, we feed on God's word to reaffirm our faith, reckoning those things to be true. And now, letter D, let's go ahead and write it in again. We feed on God's word to rejoice and set our hope. To rejoice and set our hope. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 6. First of all, remember in verse 3 that he referred to a living hope. Now verse 6, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rejoice, verse 6. Rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and full of glory, verse 8. These are things into which angels long to look, so set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus comes again. There are other places where Peter talks about rejoicing and hope as well that we won't look at right now, but let's just talk about a few different parts of this. First of all, rejoicing. Bible feeding for the purpose of rejoicing. I'm going to go to church today praying that by the Spirit I will rejoice. I'm going to read my Bible today praying that I will rejoice in what I read. I'm going to get together with a friend and we're going to talk about the Lord and we are going to rejoice together. Oh, how we need this today. The news is doom and gloom. The mood of our country is agitated and angry. And if anybody ought to be able to continue rejoicing, it's the people who've got this food for their souls. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, A very important word you'll want to write in here is the word thankfulness. That could have been its own point on the list, I realize. It's interesting that Peter doesn't really talk about thankfulness in his letters, and I think that's because that's what he's talking about when he talks about rejoicing in his letters. So gratitude is definitely included in what we're talking about here. Just the joy in who God is and what God has done and what God has promised. And that's another key word you could write here. That's the word promises. If you remember earlier in Galatians, we did a whole sub-series on living by faith in the promises of God's word. Rejoicing in God and in God's promises leads us to set our hope. And another thing you might write in there, right by the word set, above or below that, you might write the word reset. Like we reaffirm our faith, we feed on God's word to reset our hope. Every day we set our hopes on some things, and that can be good in the kind of common everyday sense of the word hope. God created us to anticipate things. And for the anticipation to be part of the enjoyment of things. So it's good to anticipate Disneyland and getting to start Little League and finally getting over your sickness and things like that, getting to see your grandkids. We set our hope on a lot of things, little things, every day. But we know that we can't actually place so much importance on those things that we could say, I have set my hope fully on them. Because as Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And life is full of hopes deferred and hopes dashed. And so when we come back to feed on God's word as we rejoice, it's a chance to reset our hopes back to the things that can truly carry the weight of all of our hopes. And that's only God, as revealed through his word, who can truly carry the weight. Only his character, only his loving kindness, only his promises, only his return, only God can really carry the full weight of all of our hopes. And so we come to feed, looking to reset our hopes. See it in Romans 15? Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The hope comes from feeding on God's word. Sometimes, too, we need to realize that we've been setting our hope in some other places that we shouldn't have been. We've been turning our hope away from God and putting the full weight in some other things. Paul refers to this in Colossians 1 when he tells them to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Don't shift away to some other hope. When we start to shift away, the Bible can reset us. We see again these things to find joy in, these anchors that are eternal, and we remember, oh yeah, that's where I can fully set my hope. There may be other good things in life to anticipate, but here's where the hope gets fully set. Romans 15, 13, bottom of your page there. This is an amazing little package of things we've been talking about. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Boy, you got it all there. You got hope and you got joy and you've got faith and you've got the Holy Spirit. So let's feed on God's word, looking to rejoice and to set our hope fully on him. All right, that's point D. Let's move on to our last point for this morning. Letter E. Feed on God's word to know, so that we might partake. To know, so that we might partake. One of you last week was talking to me about the ladies' retreat that some of our ladies went to a year ago, I think. And actually, I've heard several of you talk about that, hearing Marty Collier talk about who is my God? What do I know about my God? And filling her notebooks with all the stuff she's learned from God's word about who God is. So We're familiar with this idea that knowing God is very important to the Christian life. I want to try to flesh that out a little bit this morning in relationship to Bible feeding and walking by the Spirit. So look with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions. And one of the reasons why 1 Peter is a good connection is to Galatians is because he talks about our passions and desires, just like Galatians 5 does. So verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So we see there in verse 14 that reference to ignorance. Galatians 4 also talks about the time when we did not know God. The time when our old fleshly passions ran wild because of our ignorance, because we didn't know God. And so then in verses 15 and 16, he says, God is holy. We must know God in his holiness. Holiness isn't really one of God's attributes as much as it is all of God's attributes. It's his being set apart from all of creation, his otherness, his perfections as the creator. God isn't like us. When the natural man, when the unsaved mind imagines God, we imagine something kind of like us, like a superhero version of ourselves. But God is holy. He is other. He is not just an exalted version of a human. And so we can't just imagine God on our own. You see, that means we have to have God's word to tell us what God is like, to tell us who he is. And when we learn what he is like, verse 17, the correct response is fear. And as we've said for many, many years here at GBC, the fear of God is big biblical thinking about God. It's not thinking about God as if he's kind of like one of us or if he's like what we kind of wish he was. It's thinking about God truly, fully, in light of his holiness as he really is. It's a big view of God. Not a comfortable little view of a, you know, grandpa kind of a God. It's a majestic view of God. Father, yes, verse 17. And yet a mighty, awesome, holy judge. Knowing God in all of his majesty. So if we go over to 2 Peter now, would you go back there again? 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And of course, remember, even though I'm not talking about it today, remember the point from last week that all of our Bible feeding is Christ-centered. That's how we know God is through Jesus. So may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then 2 Peter 3, verse 18, a very well-known little prayer or exhortation, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We feed on God's word to know God. But now, back to 2 Peter 1, and look with me at verse 8. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something a little surprising. It is possible to have ineffective and unfruitful knowledge of Jesus. By the way, did you see the reference to fruit there? That's interesting in light of Galatians, right? Galatians 5. It's possible to know Christ in an unfruitful way. And at first glance, that seems kind of odd. But then again, don't we all know people who know a lot about God, but it doesn't seem to have any impact on their life? So when we talk about knowing God, we realize that is not in and of itself the end all. It has to be a fruitful knowledge of God, an effective knowledge of God. So what is fruitful and effective knowledge of God? Well, Peter says something here that is an amazing parallel to what we've been learning about walking by the Spirit in Galatians. So let's see. We just looked at verse 8, right? So back up to verse 3 in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Even though that's different wording, that is an incredible parallel to Galatians 5. Partakers of the divine nature. What have we been talking about the last few weeks? Galatians 4, having Christ formed in you. 1 Corinthians 2, having the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2 and Romans 8, being transformed into the image of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, being imitators of God. And all of that connects to Galatians 5. Have the very heart and mind of God so that you desire what he desires. Keep in step with the Spirit. Peter says, when you come to know God in a fruitful way, here's what makes it fruitful. You become more like him. You become a partaker of the divine nature. That's actually what we read back in 1 Peter 1, isn't it? As he who called you is holy, you also, what? Be holy yourselves. Wow. We can't be holy in the same way that God is. He is other, set apart as God when we are creation. But we can absolutely be set apart from the world, set apart from the old outlook, set apart from the old ways, no longer living like the old fleshly man. We can be set apart as God is set apart and holy. We're supposed to be. That's what's going on in the Christian life. This process of setting us apart from the old man to the new. As we said in Galatians 5, the goal is for our entire outlook on life to be in harmony with his. That way we truly keep in step with the Spirit. So if you look there at the heading again on your notes, point E, to know so that we might partake. So that means I don't come and read my Bible and say, oh, that thing about God is interesting. But to say, if that's what God is like, how is my heart supposed to be like that? If that's who Jesus is, how could I have Christ formed in me? What would Jesus think? What would Jesus prioritize? What would Jesus do? And Peter actually gives us an example of that. Except I wrote the wrong reference there. It is 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. You can correct that on your handout, which says 1 Peter 1. 21 through 25. We want 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. What we see here is an example of how the knowledge of God is supposed to shape our hearts so that we become like that. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's writing these verses very practically to servants who have unjust masters. That's in verse 18. And so here, the knowledge of God connects right down very practically to the daily life of a servant with an unjust master. How could that servant have the heart of Jesus? That's what he's saying. And so as we read our Bibles or hear the Bible taught, we can ask, what can I learn about God and how could my heart be shaped to be like that? Notice also there at the end of verse 21, Peter writes, so that you might follow in his steps. That sounds a lot like Galatians 5:25, keep in step with the Spirit. Follow in the steps of Jesus. Don't be unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ, but become a partaker of the divine nature. So point E, we know so that we might partake. We can't become like him if we don't know him. We can't keep in step with him if we don't know him. We can't walk by the Spirit if we aren't growing in the knowledge of him. And we can put that positively. Sit down at the feast of God's word and seek to know him. Pray that the Spirit will open the eyes of your heart to see God in all of his glory. Pray that you'll really comprehend Christ as warrior king and fearsome judge and humble servant and sacrificial redeemer and risen Lord. And then pray, now change my heart. Give me your outlook. Give me your perspectives. Give me your mindset. Give me your desires. Are you willing to pray those big, bold words from 2 Peter 1? Let me be a partaker of the divine nature. This is one of those points where I say, we can't be smarter than the Bible. We might not have written that. We might not have been so bold as to say it that way, but God said it that way. We're not Mormons. Okay, we're not teaching that you work your way up to godhood and become, and that you change from being creation to creator, from being human to being God. That's not at all what we're saying. We're talking about our hearts and minds being shaped back into the created image of God, Genesis 1 and 2, so that we see like he sees, we prioritize like he prioritizes, we love like he loves, and we begin to choose things according to his will. Don't you think that would lead to walking by the Spirit? That happened. All right, there we go. That's point E. And that's where we're going to wrap it up for this morning. So there's not a fancy conclusion today because next Sunday we're just going to pick this right back up and finish out our list with five more things. We'll see how that changes between now and then. Here's what we have so far. We feed on God's word to know, love, and to love, to remember, to reaffirm our faith, to rejoice and set our hope, and to know that we might partake. Okay, so Lord willing, next Sunday, 10 things on the list, a bookmark for you to use to remind you of the 10 things. And I know 10 is kind of a lot, but in comparison to the hundreds we could put, I'm excited to have it maybe summarized to 10. And I'm hopeful for a list that I can keep in my Bible for many years to come. Just a simple way to remind myself of what I'm looking for in Bible feeding so that I might walk by the Spirit. I told you last Sunday, I was very honest with you and told you about my big struggle with listening to preaching. And I made it very clear to you that's entirely my problem, my fault, my heart issue. But any time that that's true, that I have that struggle in my own heart, it would make a huge difference if I had the right focus coming into that hearing of the preaching of the word. If I knew what I was looking for, if I knew what I was hoping God might do in my heart through that, that just changes the whole dynamic. Some of you are very thoughtful about what you eat. And when you sit down at a meal, you're having this very mature thought process. You're like, I need vegetables. I need fruits. I need healthy proteins. I need whole grains. How colorful is this meal? You know, you know your nutrients. You know your food groups. And seriously, you sit down to eat and you're thinking that stuff. Wow, well done. Some of the rest of us are just like, what's good? Give me some. Stick with me on the illustration for a minute. Stick with me. You got to get through two parts of this. Part of what I'm trying to do here is help us become much more aware of what we're looking for when we sit down to the meal of God's Word. Just like you say, I need these healthy things for my body. We need that when we come to God's Word. But see, there's a difference between, because some of you, I know, you're thinking, I don't think that way when I sit down to eat because I want to enjoy eating. And that is not the way to enjoy eating, right? But with God's Word, it's different. When we come to God's Word aimlessly, we will not enjoy eating. We'll finish reading our Bible and be like, I don't know what just happened. Oh, I'll check the box. I did it, but I'm not sure what I was really looking for there. What you'll find is that when you come to listen to Christian music, when you get together with a friend to talk about the Bible, when you come to a Bible study, when you hear a sermon, when you read the Bible, and you're like, man, I want to reaffirm my faith. I want to rejoice and set my hope. I want to remember what is true. You know, when you come in with that mindset, you'll find it's so much more enjoyable to eat. It's like a feast that brings delight. So we'll continue next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, bless your people in the feeding of your word in your people's souls. Nourish them. Help them, Lord, to continue to respond to the sermons of the last couple of weeks in restructuring their life for the purpose of being nourished with your truth in as many ways as possible. And help us, Lord, to learn how to come into it purposefully that we might actually become partakers of the divine nature, that we might actually keep in step with the Spirit of God. That is possible. You say so. So would you do that through your word in our hearts? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.